Good to see all of you this morning. Are you happy to be here? All righty. I was afraid that some of you were going to get up and leave when it showed it's time for the nursery or something, you know. Okay. Well, how many of you feel blessed? How many of you didn't raise your hand, but you are blessed? You know, we enjoy a lot of blessings, privileges that we have in this country. Here in the United States of America, we are the most blessed nation, I think, on the earth, while the majority of humanity barely make enough to live day by day just to have enough money for food or to scrape together enough vegetation to put together food. Here we are, we throw out a lot of food at our house. Now, I try to make up for that, you noticed. I try not to let too much go to that waste, but it ends up on this waste. But, you know, we have so much. How many of you have a vehicle in the house? You have anybody walk here today? Nobody walked here today? Why not? You know, we have transportation. Now, a lot of countries, they depend on bicycles, or they may even walk, depending on... I don't think I would want to drive a car through Hong Kong or Tokyo, some of the major cities, even New York City. I don't think I would want to drive through that. That would be a nerve-wracking experience for me. But most of us have at least one vehicle in our house, and sometimes we have one vehicle per person. How many of you have more than one vehicle per person in your house? Yeah, yeah. So there's those blessings that we enjoy. I can still remember when I was privileged to get my driver's license. A lot of stories there. One of the, I won't go off there. Okay, I'll tell you that story another time. But anyway, you know, we are privileged to have vehicles and wealth and so much more. There was once an elderly little lady who had a brand spanking new, beautiful new car, expensive car. And it was a convertible, and she had her top down, and she was tootling down the street, and, you know, and she saw a parallel parking spot that she wanted to make sure she fit in there. And so she pulled up and was getting ready to back in. And just before she started to back up, this young guy in this little hot sports car, a little tiny thing, went right into her spot. And she got so mad. She said, "Why did you take my spot? You saw that I was trying to get into that spot." And the young guy said, "I'm fast. I'm flexible. The spot was free. And I beat you to it." And he went into the store, bought his stuff. And he was in there several minutes. He came back out. When he came out, to his horror, he saw this little old lady using her brand new car as a battering ram, driving forward, backing up, running into that little car again and again. And he screamed out in anger, "What are you doing to my car? That's my only car. That's my, what are you doing?" And the little old lady said, "I'm old, I'm rich, and I can buy another one." Freedom. We like our freedom, don't we? Do we want to lose our freedom? You know, I've been struggling with this mask thing, and some of you confided that you're struggling with it too. But it's one of those things that we are struggling with as in our society, where we have lost a little bit of freedom, and we're dealing with it. We're putting up with it. We're trying to think about the people around us. As we read through the scriptures, the Old Testament books of Exodus through Deuteronomy, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, they tell the story of the nation of Israel coming out of slavery into freedom, right? Wrong. Because as you read through the story, we see to our horror, to our frustration, that after the Israelites left Egypt and got out into the desert, what did they start doing? Praising God? They started complaining. Even though God was with them constantly, providing for them food every day. How many of you get bread on the table every day, just out of the sky? You know? And the presence of God with the pillar of fire, the cloud over the daytime. I mean, just and several other ways of protection, the destruction of the Egyptian army. I haven't walked through water lately with walls of water on both sides of me. I mean, there's just story after story. We wonder, why are those people so stubborn and rebellious and complaining? But they did so. God provided for them. They constructed the new tabernacle, and they headed off to the promised land. 12 spies were sent in, and they came back with a report. 10 of them said, we can't do it. And the people rebelled and said, we're not going in there. Get slaughtered. And, of course, Joshua and Caleb said, we can do this with God's help. Did they listen to Joshua and Caleb? No way. And so as a result of that, these slaves who had been delivered from slavery to freedom and promised a brand new home lost their freedom and lost their blessing because they turned their back on God. For 40 years, the nation suffered until finally a new generation rose up that was willing to put their trust in God. Christ has come to lead us Christians to a new promised land. Are we going to receive the new heavens, the new earth, the kingdom, the blessings, eternity that God has prepared for us? Or do we find ourselves complaining, arguing, doubting, rebelling against Jesus, trying to rewrite his words, thinking that we have a better idea? We have to be careful about these things. Paul warns us, don't surrender your freedom. Don't surrender your freedom that God has given to us through Jesus Christ. We've been making our way through the book of Galatians, and Paul has been addressing this issue of the Galatian churches following leaders who were leading the people back to Old Testament rules and regulations, trying to tell them that they needed to be saved by the law instead of trusting in the Savior, Jesus Christ. Brother Raymond read for us Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 12. I do have a rather lengthy passage here. I was trying to figure out how to sort this out and to get all this together, to focus on this message of don't surrender your freedom. Because the Apostle Paul mixes in a lot of personal comments and illustrations. So I know all of you have photographic memory and perfect ear hearing. And you remember everything the Brother Raymond read for you a while ago, verses 4 through 12. We're not going to read those verses at this moment. We're going to pick up after where he left off and pick up and read some verses, starting in verse 15 of Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, starting in verse 15. And I'm going to be hitting and missing some verses, so bear with me as you follow along in your Bible. Verse 15. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. Skip down to verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. This is an allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother, for it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, and the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman. Chapter 5. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of the righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. Verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Freedom. God wants us to have his freedom. But we will find that there are things going to lure us away from his freedom. So the first point I want to deal with is stand firm in the freedom of Christ. Chapter 5, verse 1, Paul blurts that out. Stand freedom. Stand in the freedom that Jesus Christ gives to you. Stand firm in that freedom. Have you ever been in a tug of war? Any of you ever been in a tug of war? Grab onto that big old rope and your team hangs in there and you're pulling and pulling. And all of you, of course, the goal is to pull the other team across either a line or into the mud swamp. Any of you ever fallen into a mud swamp? Anyway, you dig in your heels, you lock in and try to work together to win the battle, pulling against the opponent. We are in a tug of war for our souls. Satan is out doing all he can to pull us into his ways, into deception, into evil, into corruption, and most specifically into the trap of death, eternal death. God doesn't want us to fall into that pit. God wants us to give us eternal life, and we have to dig in our heels, work together with the power of God, and stand firm in the freedom that he has given to us. Now, in those verses that you all have memorized, the brother Raymond read earlier, verses 4 and 5 of chapter 4, we see that God gave his Son to redeem us. We sing about those songs. I've been redeemed. The redemption of Jesus. We have been redeemed by the Son. He is our anchor for our future, for our eternity. He is the anchorman at the back of the tow rope, hanging on and pulling in our behalf, pulling us to the blessings of heaven. How many of you enjoy the redemption of Jesus? Well, I won't make you raise your hands, but it's a good life. And we should not forsake that redemption. We see in verse 6 that God gave his Spirit to you to help you to stand strong and to remind you of the purpose of Christ. He's working on the inside, reminding you of those scriptures. How many of you have been working in something and all of a sudden a scripture pops to your head or a song pops to your head, a Christian song? Something that reminds you of God's blessing and God's goodness. That's the Holy Spirit working inside of you, helping you remember those good things. God has given his Spirit to us. In chapter 4, verse 7, we see that God converted you from being a slave of sin into becoming a child of God. I'm a child of the King. Isn't that a good thing? That's a positive thing. Almighty God, the eternal God, we are his children. And then chapter 4, verse 9, we were told, we were reminded, you are now known by God. God doesn't just know about you as somebody out there. He personally knows you. He has gotten inside of us. He knows every detail about us. He knows our past. He knows our present. And what else does he know? He knows our future. And he has a plan for you. He has a plan for you. If you will just trust him and work in his plan, He will give you not just this life, but eternal life. So God cares about you. He knows all things about you. You know, it talks about us. We don't see God with our eyes right now, but He sees us. He's watching us morning, noon, and night. When we're sound asleep, God is taking care of us. He personally knows us and has plans for us. And then also in chapter 4, verse 21 through 31, the verses I had the privilege to read with you, God preserved an allegory for us to see His love for us. Those who follow His plan are granted freedom, eternal life. And those who try to alter His plan are trapped in the slavery of sin. Here we are reminded to stand firm in Christ, to hang on to those promises that God gave to us. Anchor your life in Jesus Christ, the solid rock who lives forever. Those are the things that we are to stand firm in, the freedom of Christ. And we need to remind each other, just as Paul reminded the church at Galatia, we need to remind each other of all the blessings, all the good things. Talk about what God is doing in your life and how He's taking care of you. Our second thought that we want to deal with is kind of a touchy one for a lot of people, because there are a lot of churches that don't believe or teach this. Don't fall from God's grace. Don't fall from God's grace. I started out with the illustration of the nation of Israel being delivered from Egypt. Of all those adults who left slavery and were granted freedom and the promise of a new home, there were only two adults who made it to the promised land. That's scary to statistics, isn't it? Blah, get that spit out there. Scary statistics when only two out of millions made it. Not even Moses made it into the promised land. Wow. Do you think there's a story there? Is there an illustration? On one of the many vacations that Sally and I took years ago, we were going on a regular route. As many of you know, I'm from Idaho. She was from New Mexico, and we were driving along, and we were going down this road on a regular route, and we had a motel lined up at this little town. And between the time that we had last been there and this particular trip, the state had built a nice, beautiful four-lane divided highway. And I'm driving along, and nothing is familiar. We finally find the right exit to get out, and we find where the motel is in this little town, and sleep through the night, get up early the next morning, load up the car, jump in the car, and I'm driving along, and we're driving headed down the road. I'm looking and looking. I like to look at things as they fly by, 100 miles an hour, you know. And I think, boy, I've seen something like that before. I've seen that before, too. Uh-oh. I'm going the wrong way. And it took a while before we could find an exit to get off to turn around and head back the right direction. But I had inadvertently got turned around on this brand new road and was just backtracking instead of making progress on our trip. How many times have you discovered in your life that you are backtracking instead of making progress? Scripture warns us in our spiritual life, don't start backtracking. Here the Apostle Paul is spending the whole book of Galatians warning those Christians, you're backtracking, you're going the wrong direction. Point number one, beware of intentionally returning to your old ways. Here we find the church, the Christians of Galatia, are intentionally picking up the old Mosaic law and trying to live by those rules instead of putting their faith and trust in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Don't you remember, he says to the people, the teachings of Jesus? John 14:6, Jesus said, He is the way. He is the what? Truth. He is the what? Life. No man comes to the Father but through Him. Jesus claimed to be the Redeemer, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And these Christians of Galatia were deserting Jesus and trying to live back by the rules of the Mosaic law instead of trusting in Jesus' promises. Follow Jesus, and God will honor you. We find many passages of Scripture talking about this. God, we talked about the blessing. God makes us His children just a few moments ago. In John chapter 12, verse 26, Jesus says, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Do you want God to honor you? Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Stick with him. No matter what the cost, no matter what he calls upon you, stay with him. Salvation doesn't come by our claim, but by our obedience to Jesus Christ. Jesus gave us a couple of illustrations, and several illustrations, but I want to refer to the one in Matthew chapter 7, verses 17 through 24. He used the illustration, the parable of trees. Trees that are good will produce good fruit. If they are bad trees, they will produce bad fruit. How many of you have vegetation in your yard that you think is good and you keep it? And maybe some of it are fruit trees. I had several fruit trees and different things in different places we've lived. I don't have the blessing of that in the house we're living in right now. I'm kind of missing that. But that's beside the point. I've also had trees that did not produce. And so what do you think I did? Just keep hoping and praying that someday, miraculously, they will start producing? No, you cut them down. You get rid of them. And you get in the trees, the vegetation, whatever it is, that will produce for you. Jesus used that very common illustration for us, things that we understand. Verse 21 of Matthew 7, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." We got to be doers, not just talkers, but doers of the will of God. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46 is the illustration Jesus gives us of what's going to happen on the judgment day, where God is going to sort humanity like a shepherd sorts his sheep and his goats. We had a little camp song years ago. "I don't want to be a goat. Nope. I don't want to be a goat. Nope. Because a goat don't have no hope. Nope. I don't want to be a goat. Nope. I just want to be a sheep. Bah. Because a sheep he'll always keep. Yeah. Do you want to be kept by God? You got to be following God his way." And Jesus tells us in that illustration, God's going to sort humanity based upon what they're doing. If they're following God's rules, God's instructions, God's commands, and those who are rejecting and not doing God's will, following God's commands, the commands of Jesus Christ, will be sorted out and cast away. I don't want to be a part of that group. I want to be a part of the group that God keeps. You too? Amen? Heed the warnings of Scripture. Heed the warnings of Scripture. The book of Hebrews has multiple warnings in it, kind of bing, bang, boom effect, one right after another after another. I've given you a list of some of those references. Let's read some of those. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard." Chapter 3, verse 6. "But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end." Not just for a day, not for a season, not when it's convenient, but firm until the end, verses 12 through 14 of chapter 3 as well. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. So, brothers and sisters, and there's more passages listed there in your notes, take time to take the warnings to heart. We must be obedient to the Lord our entire life. Yes, we will fail. Yes, we will fall. Yes, we will sin. But we need to recognize that failure, that falling, that sin immediately and confess it to God. Turn around, repent, and get back with Him. 1 John chapter 1 concludes with that promise. If we say we have no sin, we're calling God a liar. We do have sin in our lives, even as believers. But we need to confess that sin and seek God's help. That inner spirit who dwells within us, He will help us and strengthen us and lift us out of that corruption so that we will be found pleasing before God when Christ returns. The last point there in number 2 is Jesus calls for repentance in the church. We need repentance in the church. That's one of those Greek words which I did not take. Today I have Brother Bill Atwell with me. He's preceded me in Intermountain Bible College about 3 years, I think it was. So he's the Greek scholar in the room. I was a music major. I took 2 weeks of Greek and I said, that's enough for me. I'm out of here. But we read in Scripture and when we do studies, repentance is a continuous action verb, a continuous action, just as is faith. Faith must be a continuous. Our confession of Christ, do we just confess Christ one time? No, we need to be constantly professing our belief in Jesus Christ. It's a lifetime commitment. Confessing our sin. Anytime we have sin, we need to be confessing our sin. Our baptism is the only thing in this process of our salvation and our coming to God that is a one-time event. All the rest are continuous, active actions, involvement. Are we actively involved in serving God? We have the reprimand of two of the churches, Ephesus and Laodicea, in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. Because they failed to pursue God the way Jesus had taught. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the 7 golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance, and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. The church at Ephesus, yeah, they were doing a good job. They were identifying the false teachers and doing all these good things, but they had lost their, what? First love. They weren't loving each other like they had begun. If we have no love, can we claim to have God? God is love, and the church had left God. They were just living by their actions instead of living a life of love. And you can go ahead and read the warning there in chapter 3, verse 14 through 16. You need to get on fire for Jesus. Don't get stuck in, well, I've been living content and just going through my daily routine, doing the same thing over and over again. God wants us to grow. He doesn't want us to stagnate in one spot. He wants us to expand our horizons of service. So let's do that and be found faithful to God, growing in God. Freedom in Christ is granted so that we will serve others, is the last point. And we see this illustrated in what Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Let's go back there and just read those verses real quickly. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, do what? Serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In Mark chapter 10, verses 45, it records Jesus saying this, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to what? To serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. All who are true believers will pattern their life after Jesus, the Master, the Savior. He's our example. He served. He washed dirty feet. He should have been the one who is having his feet washed. But no, the disciples were too proud. They didn't want to get their hands dirty. Do we want to get our hands dirty? You know, when we deal with people around us, there's some messy things going on in people's lives, aren't there? And it's troublesome. It ruins our schedule. It takes time. It's frustrating. It costs money. Costs effort. And sometimes we see failure. It's messy. But if we love, as God has called us to love, we won't mind. Because we are doing these things in the name of Jesus, trying to help them discover hope and life in Jesus Christ. Turn over with me to the book of 1 John. Raymond said you'd get your fingers worked out here. 1 John, chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Remember, the author of this, the Apostle John, is writing in his old age. He's lived his life for Jesus, and he's just encouraging us that it's possible to give your whole life to Jesus and be blessed. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Just go down through the church list. Go through the list that you know of people that aren't on the list of the church and people who are looking for answers and consider, how can I help them? What can I do for them? How can I bless them in the name of Jesus? Jesus commands us to practice loving each other, to practice it. John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17 leads us to the thought that we commit our lives to serving Jesus in a daily routine. You know, we send our children to school, and if any of you have ever had children that picked up music, they practice. My oldest brother brought home a violin. That went on day after day. Finally, Randy gave up on it. But Mom and Dad, they've endured it. I picked up a trumpet. Boy, that's not a quiet instrument. But they endured it. They let me and encouraged me to practice. And for many years, I was able to use that trumpet for God's glory. How about our Christian life? What are we doing to practice our love, our faith, our commitment? Love is God's unchanging principle and expectation. The unchanging principle and expectation. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest law? And Jesus quoted from Old Testament, love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, with all thy strength. And then he said, and the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Where did that one come from? The Old Testament doesn't talk about love, does it? Yes, it does. He was quoting from the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. The law was always there. And the nation of Israel had buried it in other rules and regulations and life's routines, and they were not loving each other. And Jesus called them back to that principle, that basic principle of loving people around us. Paul Hovey wrote in the Westminster Adult Bible Class periodical the following. I cannot read the story of the anointing of Christ in the home of Simon without recalling the time my brother came home from Sunday school reciting the King James memory verse of that lesson. In his childish speech, the verse became, she half done what she could. H-A-L-F. Half. She half done what she could. Not half, H-A-T-H, but half. This incident, however, has reinforced the message of that story for me. In praising the woman, Jesus revealed that many of the others had only half done their work. How much half done work exists in this world? How many seem to have heard one half of Jesus' command? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then they proceed to love God or neighbor, but not both. Our job is only half done when we learn of the needs of people in other lands and of the needs of our near neighbors. Our job is only half done when we do it because we know it is the right thing to do. Our task becomes fully done when we see in our fellow man his need of God and of us, and when we minister unto those needs because we love God and our neighbor. And we get the job done. Operation Christmas Child is coming up. It's an opportunity to put our love into action and send gifts of love around the world. But how about that neighbor down the street? When was the last time you baked a plate of cookies for them? Or sent them some food or invited them over for a picnic? Or just was kind to them? We got to look for more ways to put our love into practice and not fall into the regiment of, I kept this activity, I did that, and I did this, and I'm in good standing with God, right? No, we've got to be lovers in this world with the love of God. Consider how you might increase. Don't surrender your freedom in Christ. Walk with Him and walk in Him in the path of love. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that Jesus gave his entire life committed to loving you and loving the people, including us, to the point of even giving his life fully, completely. Let us love you and the people around us completely as you direct, as you lead us. Let us pray about it and not stop at prayer, but put action into our love. Let us not backtrack, but to be faithful to you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.